Thanks, John. Wonderful day today. Lovely weather. We are blessed truly, not only being in this church and being able to meet together, but God treats us well. And particularly in this country. There are countries that certainly this doesn't happen. Comes to my notice that actually John asked me to do one, and I was very pleased that he did ask me to do it. I was very happy to research the subject I have today. Reminds me, standing before you all, it's quite nice when you break into speaking that you know the people, and you know they're familiar to you. So I feel very warm and nice to be able to speak to you today on the subject. I remember in 2009 I went to Australia and for the feast, and it was lovely there, swimming every day in the ocean, 75 degrees, and it was quite a pleasure. But they asked me in Brisbane before I left. This is up at Kawana Waters, as the feast was. It's north of Brisbane, so it's a lot warmer climate. But I'd been in church for a while, but I hadn't, you know, done a lot of speaking and song leading or anything like that. And they asked me, one of the guys the song leading asked me if I'd do a prayer. And I said, sure, and then I thought, why did I say yes? That's stupid. There's 300 people out there, so more people, make it more difficult to do for some reason when you're speaking. And, oh boy, did I pray. I was almost on my knees all the way up there. I walked there on my knees. Anyway, it went well. God did answer the call on that. I'm glad he didn't let me down at that moment, because I would have surely swooned right at the mic and fallen flat on my back. It would have been talked about for ages and ages. Anyway, so what we're going to talk about today is examining ourselves as a preparation for God's family, which is really the preparation for the... for the Passover upcoming, but I'm just not going to totally limit it to the Passover, because it really is an all year round. But make no mistake, this is a very, very, very important time of year coming up, and we'll chat about this. I think it's important here to note that I'm not going to be pointing a finger at anybody. We don't do that. These thoughts you have, and private thoughts and attitudes and stuff like that, they're your attitudes. You may not even need to hear anything of what I'm going to talk about here today. I've got an idea for this by reflecting on me when I was walking recently. I do walk every day almost, and John does, I know. It gives you privacy if you're by yourself. It gives you a chance to meditate. I guess I was reflecting on the upcoming season. I thought that perhaps some others, maybe somewhat like me, having a challenge separating the fact from the fancy, you know, in your head. It's really difficult to criticize yourself. Or could I say the fantasy that we have? The fantasy comes into play when we try and evaluate ourselves, because it's natural to minimize our shortcomings and over-celebrate our gifts, shall we say. The Apostle Paul was mindful of this principle when he states in 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to turn there, I'll try and find my material here. First Corinthians 11, let's go to, I'm going to read a couple of verses later. after this. In verse 31, he says, "For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged." I mean, that is an unbelievably huge statement. It gives you tingles when you think about that. I mean, it's so simple, but it's so crucial that we just would not be judged if it was up to us. Of course, we will be judged. And as he says in 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So it saves us, basically. God does have the answers here in these scriptures. It's just an incredible thing to learn from the scriptures in these things. I'm gonna trot back to 1 Corinthians 11. Stay there, and I'm gonna go back to 27. "Wheresoever, whoever shall eat this bread," and this is the importance, the incredible importance of this season that we have to get in our head. I mean, most people who have been in your church for 54 years probably get this, but I haven't been in the church for that long, and things still amaze me and make me pay attention, learning. It says in 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That is so huge. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That's so important. So this is why we speak of these things ahead of Passover coming. Not because we're learning it for the first time, but because we have to review these things constantly. The more human being wise that we learn things over and over and over again, it's reflective, and finally the light comes on. Paul, in this chapter, back a few verses, remonstrates and warns the brethren in Corinth not to come and eat of this bread and drink of this wine unworthily. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. To crucify him all over again. Who wants to do that? I don't think any of us want to go in that direction. By altering the title of this, I'm not downplaying the season, of course. It is arguably the most important of God's seasons. It's a time of rebirth, as spring is, but all I am saying is that the self-examination should be a regular exercise for anybody who wants to be part of God's holy year and family. This is a small podium. I've got notes all over the place here. Let me use them. If we can't self-examine on a regular basis of all of the year, be sure an honest evaluation is done at this time of year. Passover is a time to review where we are going and self-evaluate. As Paul says, it is very, very important. And there's many, many reasons that I haven't even mentioned yet for this self-evaluation. It is when we meet with God one-on-one as a group in fellowship, we all come together in the same place of meeting, but as individuals, we come to commune with God, to examine how we are growing to become as worthy individuals, to hopefully inherit a place in His family. And that's what it's all about. The whole thing is about this. It's not necessarily about one day, it's becoming part of God's family, and these are the times of year when we can review, acknowledge that Christ has died for our sins. Our God is building a family of individuals, but not with any particular individual. He wants everyone with Him, of course, but no one individual has a guaranteed seat with Christ. I'm going to talk about God's increase here because it's something that has set apart this time for us to review the condition of each of our minds, because He needs to have increase. We can't just stay status. No business can operate by just almost a non-profit. You have to either make a profit or you lose money. One or the other is very difficult to stay right in the middle. So you either fall away or you increase, one or the other. And we meet as individuals again, come to commune. Now, by increase here, I'm not referring to increase in a monetary sense, although there's nothing wrong with making money. There's certainly nothing wrong with it. It's part of this world, as long as you do it in the right way. An increase in, but more particularly in a spiritual sense, we want to increase. An increase in study of God's Word, an increase in understanding from attained knowledge. So we read, we get knowledge, quite often the wrong knowledge, and then we read again and we see it in a different way, or we hear a sermon and oh, I didn't realize that meant that. Oh, and that's attained knowledge. And then perhaps a little understanding from this when you put a few of these scriptures together, and hopefully along the way, as I mentioned, people that have been in church for 54 years or 48 or 25 or whatever start to get a little bit of wisdom and the light, you know, the being able to put together what God needs us to be, to have a better understanding of the way He thinks as time goes on, because that's what it really is all about. As our knowledge and understanding grows with time, we then become closer to God's way of thinking. Increases established and understood things throughout Scripture. I'm not going to go through a whole bunch of Scriptures. There are almost 150 mentions combined in the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding increase. I think it's 147. Yes, some references actually regarding increase are not positive increases. They are they're negative, in negative, you treat them in negative terms. In other words, don't have usury. Increase in one man and depreciating another man's wealth or position or anything from your increase. Increase doesn't have to be money, it can be position, or it can be a positive thing would be learning and understanding, particularly understanding. So I'm not going to go into it with scriptures on this, because it's not about increase. It's time perhaps for a sermon or a sermonette even on its own. God wants us to keep increasing our knowledge of His ways and more understanding to prepare us for what He has in mind for each of us. And this is, of course, hits the nail right on the head. To discuss God's concept of increase and its importance in His scheme of things is a subject on its own, and perhaps for another time. I think I just said that. I'm not listening to what I'm saying. Make sure you all do. But I only mention it because, it's an important thing. We want to be parallel with God. We're not going to be a God, but we're going to be of His understanding, and He can't take a chance on another Satan popping up. So we're going to have to make sure that we're in line with what He's thinking. He's going to make sure of that, for sure. Which is what Passover is about. We keep reviewing and perhaps increasing. No one really likes to examine ourselves. Particularly because we have a remembered pain, probably. It's sort of frightening, and we recall probably a lot of extra work going on. prepare for examinations, cuts down on the time outside in the baseball and playing games and stuff like that when we're children. We, of course, crammed at the last moment for exams in school. At least I did. Susie wouldn't have ever. Why? Because there are so many things to do in this world every day. Satan keeps us busy so we won't have time to adequately prepare for God's seasons. And that is a fact, for sure. I got a note here. Keep on your guard, particularly through this season, because it I think Satan probably notices seasons. He's very aware of what we're doing, each one of us, whether we're keeping it in this date or any other date. He'll make sure that he's trying to obstruct us. However, as much as we dislike examining ourselves, it's vital to a healthy existence in this world, in general, but absolutely paramount in God's family. God, as we know, is quite particular about who he includes in his family. It's not like a golf club membership where only the richest of our society are welcomed, or secret societies with secret handshakes and a few come to mind, and winks are employed to recognize one of the fold. But there are certain characteristics that a person seeking entrance to his family must have, and it's not a secret. As we all know, all the information is published in one handbook that we have access to. We're a lot better off now than there were in days past, because there wasn't that many handbooks going around. You had to be special to get one. So we have the information in front of us. So let's look at this matter of preparing ourselves, at least for the Passover, more closely. Probably one of the best known scriptures for leadoff here is in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and if you'd like to turn to me there, with me there, Second Corinthians 13, and beginning to read in verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Well, Paul's language is incredible. He has quite a grasp of the language, which is kind of nice to read. Some people say he's confusing at times, but you just have to bring yourself up to the words he uses and search them out. Know you not, or the word reprobates, this comes from the Greek, transliterated as adokimos. It's called adokimos. Strong's number 96, and means, it's quite strong. It means unapproved, rejected as worthless, not as standing the test, not approved. None of us wants to fall into that category. So where he says, except you be reprobates. So that's a fairly stern warning there in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. What should we be looking for when we examine ourselves? And this is one of the most critical things. I don't think anybody ever gets really, really great at this. It is said that each of us are three people. There's the one you recognize in the mirror of your mind. There is the one that others, there's the one that others that you are in contact with, friends, family, those you deal with on a daily or quite often basis. And then there's one that you really are, and that's the one that God knows and puts up with for now. Yes, that is the important one. If you put on your inner spectacles and do some constructive prayer, we can get closer to who we really are in God's eyes. And it could be a bit scary. It's called self-introspection, I would think. So that is one that we would chat about today. We won't be doing any character assassinations, of course, but just making us all aware, me included particularly. But we can review some pointers today that may serve as healthy reminder. By the way, nobody excused from this examination, like when we were recommended in school, if you did your work better than some, then you didn't have to write the exams, you were just recommended through to the next grade. But there's no recommendation in this, because it is so vital. I've noticed of myself that examining others is quite a simple thing to do, rather than self. So let us try not to examine others for this exercise. We can just self-examine for now, since it is the exercise for each of us, particularly at this time of year, myself included. It's difficult not to analyze and analyze others' thinking and why did they do this and judge them for this and whatnot. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it seems to be a human thing that we all fall into this from time to time. And it's not constructive. It's more like a game, I guess. No other person is privileged to your innermost day-to-day, intimate or otherwise thoughts are. Those are your thoughts. They are private thoughts. Everybody has them. Nobody shares absolutely everything, even with our spouse. I'm just guessing here. I've had three of them. In Texas, as Adrian Davis says, I've got two more to go. There's a five-spouse rule in Texas. You've got to move to Alabama or Tennessee to marry again. I thought he was quite cute doing that. Even though you're married, you still are, to some greater or lesser extent, an individual. And, of course, this time of year, we are all individuals. We don't go into Passover service as a married couple, although you are married and you go together. But it's that difference in delineation of this is me and God. This isn't me and my husband and God. This is me and God. Plenty of other times for me and the husband and the wife. But of course, God is aware even of our attitudes, our daily routine thoughts that everybody has. Sometimes we don't know that some thoughts and attitudes are damaging. Satan can, by the way, jump all over them. And this is why we have to be careful. And now we can do enough damage to ourselves all by ourselves, so we don't need Satan's help in this. Let's think on what does it matter. What does matter to God? Let's take some facts. In fact, God wants a family. That's a fact. God wants to reproduce himself in us as spiritual beings. Fact, God has not permitted himself. He has rules for himself, too, better than us. We should have some big rules for ourselves. To produce robots, to program them as he wants them to be and to act. That would be simple, but it would be pointless and fruitless from his point of view. He has given us a set of characteristics so that we may develop holy godly character, because he knows that is a successful way to be both in this world and in this future. Let's face it, he designed us, he built us, he went to great trouble. I don't know how long it took him, but there's some very extraordinary things going on in our bodies and out there and everywhere. And in the universe. So he knows what we're about. Dangers of self-examination I have here. And of course there is dangers of self-examination. We can get complacent and very comfortable with routine things, and it is a potential danger. Let's examine a few of these now. Do I attend church faithfully on Sabbath? That's the question. And the answer is yes, for most of us. Do I tithe and make offerings of the heart? A resounding yes. Question, do I attend faithfully all holy days? The answer is yes. Am I good to go then? Well, the answer is not necessarily, but it's a good start. How about getting the leavening out of your houses and within our gates? Is it important? Unquestionably. And if you are doing it on your own, by yourself, thinking and meditating about what is really, what the meaning is for you, then you are in the right frame of mind. He gives us this exercise not just to clean up our house in spring. He gives us this exercise to make us aware of how this little bit of sin can creep in, and it just erupts. And it's better to kill it. I was in the smoke jumpers in 1964, 63, 62, and we used to jump into quarter acre fires. Now, a quarter acre isn't big, but for four guys to jump into that fire, it is a lot of perimeter to cover. And if we can knock that thing down and then chop wait for a chopper to get in there or walk to a lake and whatnot, get out again, that's pretty well done. We maybe chop a chopper pad for a helicopter to get in and bring a crew in, make sure this thing doesn't erupt. If that thing goes to 150,000 acres, that's huge. Now, sometimes my own personal view is let it burn. But up north in Saskatchewan, it can be pretty serious when these things are burning, and they burn in the musking, they burn for years and years in the ground. So, anyway, so if a sin is little, kill it if you can. If it gets to be big, then, you know, I mean, addictions and, oh, you know what they're all about, thousands of them. This may be one of, in examination, you need to understand why you're doing it as the weightier matters of the law. After we're not all Pharisees, are we? We turn to Matthew 23, and let's just have a look at Matthew 23 here for a moment. In verse 23, just one verse we have here. Christ says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone." So, you got to decide what is important. It's all important. It's just some things a little more important than others. And you can't just base things on law and routine as you read it. There's a meaning for every law that God has. There's a meaning for His suggestions and His scriptures. So, these are the things you've got to understand the innermost value of. This may be one of the most important scriptures for understanding what we are looking at here. There are priorities. It's not the God considers the most important at the time. We don't have eternity here. We are limited in time. We can always make more money. Money will come and it will go, but we can't make more time. Whatever time you have is established, and when it's over, it's over. So we've got to, particularly nowadays, particularly 50 years ago even, we can never make more time, so we just got to use what's there. Now, unlike the scribes and Pharisees, we don't make a show to others of what we're doing. It is, in this case, all about us individually. Question, are all these things important or not then? Absolutely, but they don't belong in self-examination. In other words, they're routine things. So what does belong in self-examination then? And this is where we have to get down to the brass tacks. What does it mean? What does self-examination mean? What should be included? Now understand this, I am not an expert. I got this in bold print here. On you. I am not an expert on you. I'm not even an expert on me. I haven't got a clue sometimes what things are damaging and what aren't. But upon some cogitation and some study, as for me, I picture God looking at my heart, as he always does, and I try and look at me through his eyes. That's not a really easy thing to do, not being God. But I go by Genesis, like chapter 1, verse 26. Don't turn there. You all know this. When they made us in their image. So, making us is... I watched them making robots on a YouTube thing one time, and these things are very sophisticated. Cords and wires everywhere, and these things go like this. For those at home, Don just walked off camera. And then they fall down. They try to get over a gardening log for the border, or they step through some things, and they always end up upside down and flat in their face, and there goes $500,000 for their work. But and they're rushing around trying to pick this poor creature up. But I mean, look at us. We talk, we walk, we think. God's given us a spirit to be able to ascertain things. We're not robots. So I lost my place. So his thoughts are not your thoughts and our thoughts, but I am also aware that if we're going to develop holy godly character, we can see that attending holy days and Sabbath services are not the whole picture, as it is important, as in Matthew 25, as Matthew 23. But we're reminded in the context of this by Jeremiah when he says, like this, God observing and concerned that the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and a tip of diamond. So this is a pretty serious pen. So this sin is written deeply on their hearts, their stone hearts, as the context is. So, and we're not flesh and blood and so very different. And we are... Are we not flesh and blood and so very different than they were? They were flesh and blood. They went through the same sort of things, but we have a heads up over them because we can read history. We can read the scriptures, which they're part of. And you know, God does not, like as an example, he's very foolish. When God is there to help us, but we choose our own arm where he, God, sees all and is much better positioned to help us, relying on our own strength is not only foolish but very disappointing to God. And that's the important thing, is it's disappointing to God. He looks at it and says, why am I not being asked to help? I can do it. Now he may not make you a miracle in 30 seconds, but and sometimes he does, as some of us in here know. So please turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Everybody's quite familiar with what he says in verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, reading of verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Very famous scripture. I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He's given us all gifts. He's given us huge grace for nothing. They're just gifts. So God does search the heart. The inward parts of it, every room, every corner of it, every thought of it, all its intents, purposes, designs, contrivances, and imaginations, all secret motions of it, and the wickedness that is in it. But it cannot deceive him, because he judges not according to outward appearance as we do. He sees it all. He sees the attitudes. He sees the guile behind the statement, or the wink, or the raised eyes. That's one thing I'm going to work on this year, is the rolling of the eyes. Just telling you. I have to assume here that individually we have an intention and desire to be in God's family and join Him in the kingdom. I mean, why would we be here if not? This assumption being so, what is the solution and how do we prepare? So now we have discovered what is going on this season, and we have good information that we're going to have to do some self-examination. And what is the examination? What is self-examination? And how to and the dangers of self-examination and examining the wrong things and being happy about those things. Oh, I got this one, I got this one, I got this one. Well, they mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. You've got to get down in those corners. And these are not... I've lost my place again. I should have somebody pointing here to where I am. Ah, preparation. That's the important thing. In order to self-examine and be effective in self-correction, we have to prepare ourselves spiritually. Many of us find ourselves from time to time... Speaking of time, how am I doing, John? Am I good? 10? Okay. Getting tired. I'll just start that again. Many of us find ourselves, spiritually speaking, many of us find ourselves from time to time getting tired, swimming upstream against the current and start to tread water. But when we do that, it is not just staying in the same place, but instead we lose ground. And we get carried back along with the current. We know God needs increase in us. That's established. We look at the parable of the pounds, I think it's called. Let us turn to Luke 19 just for a second here. If you turn with me to Luke 19. It's in the New Testament, right? Go to 13. Verse 13. Actually, what did I say it was? Luke 19. I got too fast on that one there. Okay. I think I'll start in 12. In 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Everybody knows what's happening here. It's Christ is ascending, and he's going to be away for a while. But he uses this man, this nobleman, into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. In other words, take care of this. I don't know whether I slipped ahead on this or not. Actually, we can flip right up to verse 26 here. I think I've got this marked too. And this is very important. After the ascension, and then he comes back, and this, it was said, this is actually a delivery of gifts, and he uses pounds to illustrate this. For I say unto you that in 26, everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So this is really the point here, and God gives the gifts and the grace to be utilized for the betterment of not just yourself, it is betterment of yourself, but the betterment of others as well, and not to be ignored. If you ignore these gifts, they say use it or lose it. You know, it's something that's pretty ordinary in the world. So, in the context of these, are riches more than ministerial lending or gifts such as can be improved or neglected and lost or taken away, and for those which have them are accountable but equal. In plain English, we are given amounts of grace and spirit, and we ask for it, and we can get more as we talk to God, and how we use it is up to us. And again, God needs increase again by the use of these special gifts which are granted to us who ask. Obviously, they didn't use, some of them did utilize the pound they were given. Some utilized it and some didn't utilize it. So we all know these scriptures in here. God's made us, as I said before, in their image, and has given us the spirit of man originally, and we can also upgrade that spirit, like you can do at the airport, I guess, if there's room. He has, and there is lots of room in God's family. He's made that quite clear for any of us that want it. If we do this, then we are given a channel to be able to communicate when we ask for God's Spirit, when we go into baptism, communicate with God and ask for direction to go. Perhaps it's back and forth. When we have needs, He's there, and we need help, He's there. It may not come right off the bat. May not come. His timing is not our timing. However, to do this, we have to learn quite often by trial and error, lots of error, and it is recognized and is corrected. This is the way flesh and blood learns, especially children and babies. Trial and error. They fall down, they get up. They hit their head on a edge of the fireplace, and mother goes into a panic, and their little heads are made of rubber, so they survive. We begin as babes in the faith, and we learn the ways of God's thinking. And so there are these things that God needs to have corrected. And believe me, there are things He has to have corrected. Those things of the heart. Those things where they're buried deep down. Yeah. Those things where we have angst to our friend or neighbor for some reason. I'm not standing up here preaching. I do the same things. That's how I kind of know what's going on, and some rest of you maybe. We're all pretty much the same. We have good intentions to keep the temple of our bodies healthy, but destroy our physical heart and brain by a slumpy attitude towards others. It can be physical, but more usually it's just these slumpy attitudes sometimes. He knows this because He made us such. He knows that it will damage us. He made the body, He made the mind, He made the heart. Make us useless to Him, and He wants desperately have follow His plan to make us useful to Him. God will correct these poor attitudes and errors Himself eventually by bringing them out, and probably you don't want that. You want to do it yourself. When He brings them out, sometimes it could be pretty bad, actually. There's plenty of opportunity to self-examine and self-correct, but if we don't, then it will take steps. It's a way better that we do it ourselves. It may not be fun to self-correct, but it is a lot better than we do ourselves in ignoring these faults. And if we ignore them, God will take steps to correct them. Point. So now we're getting somewhere. It's not much the things that are important as much as the mental state to become as God thinks, to replicate His thinking. I mean that God has given us, what God has God given us besides His Holy Spirit? He has given us a sound mind. we can go to 2 Timothy if you want, 1st chapter. 2 Timothy, 1st chapter. Oops. Sorry. Touched the wrong one. These things are tricky. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. What verse? Verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. That's another huge scripture there. It's just, you've got to understand that. We all have to work on that and understand that scripture. When we get out of bed in the morning, rested, happy, facing a new day, a nice comfortable home, and looking forward to a nice breakfast and getting on with the endeavors of the day, do we let the routine of life in the fast lane dominate us? Sometimes we do. Sometimes you learn not to let that happen as you get a little older, but most of us are young here, so we're probably doing that. Can we change that to recalling where it came from? Does God provide the blessings for that lifestyle? Of course He does. Should we reflect on that? Absolutely. Do we reflect on it? Sometimes, sometimes not. You have to speak for yourself sometimes. Is that a point of examination? The self-examination is, do we acknowledge that if you would have it, if we're not for God, then bless you or remove His blessings and grace is the other side of the page. I don't think any of us want that. God likes to be thanked. It's not for His ego. He doesn't have one. He's God. There is no higher. There is nobody else to impress. But He likes us to recognize Him. You will be my people and I will be your God. Pretty simple. God kind of hits the nail on the head when we think of what is important to God. Let's turn to Romans 12 and read one verse to illustrate. Romans 12 here. And probably the essence. How do I do that? And verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. To illustrate what is probably the essence of examination, Paul says in verse 2, reading from the King James Version, and be not conformed to this world. Huge statement. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul just hits the nail on the head with these things. I just can't believe how clever he is. But then he did walk with Christ. I would implore you, encourage you, seriously, to read Romans 12. Start to finish. Not now. Not now, but it's homework. Do it tonight or tomorrow, when you're able to have a quiet time. It's a very, very good chapter, as everything is, but it's very good for this time of year particularly. I'm going to quote something from a Frank Nellity article on the same subject, which seemed to me to be very apt in this context. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Sorry for chasing around here. 2 Corinthians 13. We've been here once today. And go to 5. And he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Frank says on this, Mr. Nelty says, the question is not whether we have faith or not. He's quite clear about that. Question is whether or not we are within the faith. The faith refers to the whole way of life. You can't argue with that, which is revealed in the Bible. It refers to thinking like God thinks. It refers to living by God's laws from the right motivation. And that's important, having the right motivation. And when you have motivations and you learn more about it, then your motivations become more right than not with practice. It refers to doing the right things for the right reasons. This gets into trespasses, doing the right thing for the wrong reason, doing the wrong thing for the right reason, doing the right thing for the right reason, etc., etc. Is not a subject for today. I think Mr. Nelty really nails it here. Something to think about as Passover draws near. This is quite often the case when people in the greater churches of God at least talk about being in the faith as a sort of a club type thing. Actually, Mr. Nelty, I had something here on it. In this, Mr. Nelty has translated whether you be in the faith. He says that the Greek is a little more accurate if you take it from that. It might be a slightly under translation, but the Greek phrase used in this verse, according to Mr. Nelty, who is better at Greek than I am, because I am of little Latin and less Greek, for sure. It is antipiste, and it's E-N, if you want to make a note, T-E, P-I-S-T-E-I, is his spelling, not mine. And it really means within the faith, and there's quite a bit of difference between being in the faith and within the faith. I think the way we think as human beings is a difference there. Sometimes we... In the greater churches of God, at least about being in the faith, is kind of a club type brother and sisterhood sometimes. Not for everyone, but we're human beings and we like to get together and it's fun seeing people once a week and whatnot. But there's more to it than this, obviously. And he puts exactly what I'm feeling from my readings and puts it better than I could. And that's why I've quoted him here. To be within the faith is to be totally involved in a removed from the world type of involved. To please God in everything we think and do. Now, this is a tall order. I know. It means you have to give the kids away and you have to not go to the movies and, you know, just go to religious movies. But that pretty much is the facts of the matter. So, in other words, God's looking for us to be really, really, really involved with Him. And yes, we're in the world, and yes, He understands we're in the world, and yes, there's all these things He built into the world, and He put Satan here as well, and that's just another thing, but it's not the main thing, because we're perfectly capable of destroying ourselves all by ourselves. When I got here, I'm just about finished here. Relax. Get your spiritual motor running. When we speak of preparation for Passover, we mean spiritual preparation. And this applies to the rest of the year too, but particularly this time of year. This comes from being by yourself as much as Socrates is attributed to saying, as many others, know thyself. And he's quite a smart man, that Socrates, I understand. As Don Beaton says, more importantly for this is admit to thyself. And as Polonius said in Shakespeare's Hamlet, to thine own self be true. And then I think he finishes with, and thou canst not be false to any man, etc., etc. In other words, don't fake it everywhere you go. Be honest with people. Even if it's not as good for your own ego as it might be, you should be honest with people. It's a better way to be. I'm going to work on that one. No more thinking. So as a method of preparation of examining self, it could entail reading, setting apart time to study, to be vigilant. Three things. To be prepared to recognize truth, sometimes self-truth. To be able to tell the difference between being told something by somebody who has importance and position and that you've checked and what you have checked out. The differences wherein perhaps truth that you have been brought up with as opposed to truth that you were convicted of. And we do change. Again, you may have to adjust your lifestyle to accommodate your convictions, proving things over and over. We can all change. We're capable of change. It's whether we want to, whether we're convicted that we want to change. Studying, reading, understanding. The light suddenly coming on. Oh, gosh, I've had that light come on. Are we prepared to doing these things, or are we treading water? Allowing others to prepare us for God's kingdom won't work. Obviously, we all know that. Nobody other than ourselves can do this examination of self. It really is not about Passover. It's what Passover is about. And there's a distinct difference in that. Let's try, in this preparation, not to get hung up on the season itself. Let's not make it about food preparation, although arrangements and all these things are incredibly important, but they're not the main thing. Let's not lose sight of why we're doing this. We do have to eat and travel and accommodate, and thanks to all who are involved. I really mean that. There's a lot of work goes on in our group for preparations. And shall we say, lose our focus? One of the importance of why we're doing this, so we don't let the physical overcome why we're really there. It's secondary, but it's nice, and I agree it's nice. Let us most importantly be prepared spiritually and to be prepared to bring out necessary changes if we are so blessed to become self-aware of them. In sermonizing regarding this kind of subject, it's instructive to the sermonizer. And it can be made to sound easy, but from my experience, it's anything but easy, of course. There are character challenges along the way. We get set in our character. To change it is not an easy thing, particularly when you're aged. There are, in some cases, lifestyle changes that may have to be made. The world we live in is comfortable for a lot of us, but we're likely to fall into the pitfalls that are built in to tempt us away from God's holy characteristics. New cars, devices, things that are shiny and nice, things that make us happy, the lust of the eye. It has been this way since man has been put on earth. There are things that God allows for us for character development, and things that he doesn't allow. We must operate within a fairly open environment. However, we can drift off channel so as to speak, because our minds seem to trend towards our immediate comfort. It's natural for us to do it. I do it most of the time. There is a magnet in the affairs of man which draws us towards the short term rather than the long term. We all know this. It becomes a habit in this Western world, at least, to expect immediate gratification. Many of us feel the tug of entitlement. It is a poison, to be sure, and one to be aware of at all costs. And it can be pleasurable. It can come without warning, because things and times are good. These things don't necessarily happen in bad times. And none of us really here have suffered too many bad times, actually. Thinking on these things, reflecting on them, is a start on the right road to self-examination. It is a long term. It's not the short term. It might be short, maybe gone tomorrow, who knows. It's something to practice. It changes in a major way how we view life from our view of what is important. We change often during life. What our political view is now as compared to what was 5 or 10 years ago changes. How we view issues as now compared to how we viewed the same issues before we were baptized. I know that's incredibly important to me. I was thinking back on my baptism and how I viewed things and what Passover was about particularly, and I couldn't get the day straight and the fall holy days, what came first, what came last. And but we read, we work, we study, and therefore we are a work in progress, not an overnight transformation. We understand more scripture, what it really means, rather than what we thought it meant. Everybody progresses at a different rate. God knows that, I'm sure, but He also knows that we have more potential than we generate most of the time. If you can take anything away with you today, take this. As long as there's some increase in the way you're working towards dedicating your mind to shaping your character, to becoming closer to a holy, godly character, then it is a successful self-examination, and please be blessed, not only on Passover, at all times. Thank you, Don.